الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We welcome each and every one of us to this Knowledge Media Call 32. And this is the second day. Today, we are starting with the third lecture, and the title is Breaking the Door of Fitna. As we promised yesterday, the discussion of this topic will be matched with the second lecture about the reign of the Khulafa Rashidin. So, please, as normally happens to us, we should try and pay attention to everything that the lecturer was saying so that we can have maximum benefit from the lecture. So I don't want to waste the time of our lecturer, so I'm going to hand over the microphone to him so that we can start and have run up our hour we will have the information.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء فاتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد فإن خير الكلام كلام الله وشر الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. اتق الله سبحانه وتعالى who from his mercy has convulsed us today here again since we left yesterday so that we can admonish ourselves regarding our deen, regarding the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions, so that we can mention to ourselves trials and tribulations that we had been warned about by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through the revelations that he received from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so that by that we can take the appropriate precautions, which were also part of what he mentioned to us, also relying upon revelation. Today, inshallah, we'll be looking at the hadith of Safina, Abu Abdurrahman. We'll be looking at this hadith, which has been reported by Imam Abu Dawud, Al-Imam Tirmidhi, Ibn Hibban, Al-Imam Hakim, and others, Imam Al-Juri in his book Al-Sharia, and others amongst the scholars. Reported this hadith of Safina, Abu Abdurrahman. In that hadith, the companion radiallahu anhu, Safina Abu Abdurrahman, he said that Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Khilafa Sunnubuwati Salafuna Salam. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Khilafatul Nubuwa 30 سنة. ثم يؤتي الله الملك من يشاء. Thereafter, after 30 years, he said the Khilafah of Nubuwwah, that is, leadership, succession, based on the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will last for 30 years. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Khilafah will last for 30 years. He said, ثُمَّ يُؤْتِي اللَّهُ الْمُلْكَ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Hereafter, Allah will give the kingdom to whomever He wills. The matter will be kingship, and it is Allah who will give it to anybody whom He wills. It will not be a case of khilafah succession after 30 years. So this was the text of the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This hadith has been reported by a companion whose name is mentioned to be Safina. Whichever one said the hadith is the hadith of Safina, he could have kept to mind that how can a sheep report a hadith? Because what Safina means is the sheep, a sheep that, you know, sails on the sea. So how can the sheep report the hadith? The companion Safina, though his name is said to be Bahram, and there were other statements, such that all the scholars even say that his name is not known. And if you ask Safina what is his name, he will say to you that my name is Safina. The person or one of those who reported this hadith from him, or the person who reported directly from him, was a man called Sa'id ibn Juhman. This Sa'id ibn Juhman, from him, many others have reported this hadith from Sa'id ibn Juhman, like Abdul Waris ibn Sa'id and others. So one of those who reported the hadith from Sa'id ibn Juhman asked Sa'id ibn Juhman, where did you meet Safina? Where did you meet him? He said, I met him in one of the cities around Medina. Because Safina lived long, and he was one of the freed slaves of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Actually, he was a slave to Umm Salama radiallahu anha. But she released her, she set her free on one condition, which is that he will continue to serve the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until the Prophet dies. Which means, the day that the Prophet dies, that condition is over. But he would say that even if he had not given me that condition, that I should serve the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until the Prophet dies, I would still not have left the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was so fond of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Safina Abu al-Rahman. So he is supposed to be the free slave of Umm Salama radiallahu anha. But he also called Mawla Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he also refers to himself as Mawla Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Safina was asked by Sa'id ibn Juhman, who asked, who reported this hadith from him. Sa'id said he stayed 3 days with him in that city. He was with him, he was learning a hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Safina. And at the end of the day, he asked him, Masmuka ya Safina? What's your name, O Safina? Because he knew that his actual name was not Safina. He said, Ma ana bi mukhbirika samani Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Safina. I will not tell you, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made me Safina. So call me Safina. That is, call me the sheep. And he was called the sheep. So because of this, ulama say that except that we can have a statement from perhaps a companion who mentioned that this is his name before the incident when he was named Safina, if we cannot have that kind of a narration, it will be difficult to expressly say that this is his real name, if not Safina. But it is commonly known that his kunya was Abu Abdurrahman. So how did he get the name Safina? What happened that a companion, a human being now, is called a sheep? He himself narrated the incident, radiallahu anhu. He said, on a day they were on a journey with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they were traveling, in the desert. People carried loads. So whenever people found it difficult, you know, when you carry a load over a long distance, you begin to have problems with it. Even if that load is not so weighty, it begins to become inconvenient. I mean, one doesn't find it comfortable carrying loads over long distances. And you can imagine they are moving on a bit of body. This is how they will be moving, shaking parts of their body. So they get tired, sometimes they stress. So some of the people began to remove their loads and throw it away. Because they can't carry it over the long distance which they traveled with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when anybody throws his own load away, Safina goes and picks it and adds it to his own. When the other one throws his load away, Safina goes and picks it and adds it to his own. Everybody, they are throwing loads, people are throwing loads away, he is picking it and adding it to his own. So when Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "Wa ma anta illa Safina." What are you if not Safina? What are you if not a sheep? So Safina said, from that day, even when I carry a load that 10 camels can carry, I will not feel anything. I will not feel that I'm carrying anything. If I carry a load 10 camels can carry, I will not feel it. And you know, sheep too, this is how they are. Because they are supported with what science is now called oxen. If you load the sheep, it will be fast. The equal weight of water, so it will dispatch the equal weight of water below it, so that it doesn't feel the weight. So he was called Safina Abu Abd al-Rahman. So this was how he got the name, radiallahu anhu. He was always with the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was very happy to be a companion, and I would not like to say proud of him. But he said something that makes us understand that he really values being a companion and a mawla of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a big slave of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He narrated that one day after the Prophet had died, he was traveling on the sea and the ship got, you know, problems and it broke into parts. Some of the people got into the water and things like that. He said he held on to one of the trucks, and by that he was able to sail to a jazira, an island. He said on this island, as he was trying to look for his way back to Medina, he saw a lion appearing to him. And he said, I said to him, "Ya Aba Hafs, أنا سفينة مولى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم." O lion, I am Safina, the freed slave of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said, as was reported by Imam al-Mizzi in Tahzib al-Kamal, that the lion shook its tail and he understood that it meant, "Come with me." I said, it led him to know his way, and from there he got out of the area where he found it difficult to know how he was going to get out. So he introduced himself, because Abu Hafs, it is lions that are referred to as Abu Hafs by the Arabs. They also refer to them also as Hafs. And Abu al-Ashbal, the Ashbal are the child that the lion gives birth to. What do you call it in English? The cub. Yes. So those ones are the ones referred to as Ashbal. So you can hear some people being called Abu al-Ashbal. But Abu Hafs, from where Umar ibn al-Khattab got his lack of, not the kunya, means that he's a lion. So he said, "O lion, I'm the companion, I'm the free slave of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." So this makes us understand how these people were. How does he understand that the lion knows who the companion of the Prophet is, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he has to introduce himself as Mawla Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to be shown the way by a beast that should have eaten him off ordinarily? So this shows the kind of rahmah and karama that Allah gave to the companions, radiallahu anhu, especially in cases like this, radiallahu anhu. So he was the one who reported this hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "Khilafatu nubuwati 30 sana." The khilafah, based on the teachings of messengership of prophethood, is to last for 30 years. So the female itself explained, he said, Qala, Ahsaka Ithnain Abu Bakr. If you hold that Abu Bakr radiallahu held 2 years for me, 2 years and 3 months, wa Ashara Umar, and that Umar radiallahu anhu spent 10 years, wa Ithnain Ashara Uthman, and that Uthman radiallahu anhu spent 12 years for me, what sister Ali radiallahu anhu, and that Ali radiallahu anhu spent 6 years. If you calculate the 2 years of what it is to be, and the 10 years of Umar bin Khattab, and the 12 years of Uthman bin Affan, and the 6 years of Ali bin Abi Talib, you get 13 years. If you count the months and the days, if you count the month and the day, it is going to end with the day that Hassan ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib handed over the Khilafah to Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. So which also ends it. So he said, Khilafah Nubuwah, because from after Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, what the Ummah had was Muluk, kings. But a question can come that does it mean that those people are not also to be referred, because there are also ahadith that indicated that the Prophet ﷺ said that the ulama shall be 12. And now he says here, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that khilafah will end after 30 years. But after 30 years, the 30 years constitute the 30 years of 40. So what about the rest 8? And Imam Abu Hatim Ibn Hibban, in his Sahih, after mentioning this hadith, he went ahead to list the companions and how they took succession of leadership, how they succeeded themselves after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he got up to the 12. He now quoted the hadith of the Khulafa in 12 and said that as Jamal bin Nasai, that resolving the apparent difference between the two texts is to understand that those people who were ulama after those 12, it is permissible to refer to them as ulama. Like in Allah Hakikat al-Amr, on the real fact, they are muluk. This hadith of Safina makes us understand that really they are muluk, they are kings, and actually they were. Because it became the fact of the father is Amir, then the son took over, then the son took over, then the son took over. So those people, up to the 12th one, which is Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, is the 12th Khalifa. It is permissible to refer to them as ulama. But in the actual sense, they should be referred to as kings, based on this hadith of Safina. So he said there is no doubt to have to reject any part of the text, because Afkan and Jam, because to reconcile that is possible. And we do not leave reconciliation whenever it is possible. We only leave reconciliation is at the Azara, Mada and Jam. When Jam will bring about the Asus, leaving part of the text and taking part of the text, then we have to resort into making Terjus. But there is no Terjus here because Jam reconciling the text is possible. And the reconciliation is what has been mentioned. So the first person in these 30 years of Khilafah who became the Khalifa was Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He was the one who became the Khalifa after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which really saddened the companions radiallahu anhu. The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we are really saddened by the death of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anas bin Malik reported that the day that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Medina, because the day that the Prophet died is the beginning of the 13 years. That's why we have to mention these incidents, and they also make us understand the first day of the Khilafah of Abu Bakr, because based on what is most authentic, Abu Bakr is being to Khilafah the very day that the Prophet died, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some of the ulama said he took khilafa the next day. But what is authentic, like an Imam Ibn Kathir really established in his book Al-Bidayah wa Nihayah, is that the very day that was when the Muslims assembled, Ansar and the Muhajirun, they assembled in what's referred to as Saqifa of Banu Sa'id. They assembled in like assembly ground, so to speak, of Banu Sa'id, one of the tribes in Medina. They assembled there and made Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, based on their istifaq, they made him the Amir of the Muslims. They made him the Khalifa after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's necessary that day is discussed. The death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam summoned the companions. Anas bin Malik said that the day the Prophet came to Medina, everything was lighting up. But the day that he died, everything was darkened up. He said, because as if our eyes we are not seeing again. Such that if a man stretched his hand, it was as if he is not seeing his hand. Because of sadness that engulfed their minds and their persons. Some of them wonder, could the Prophet really have died? Not because they did not believe that the Prophet can die. Because Allah has made them understand and read that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will die. And he died. He told us in Zumar, he said, إِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ. Look at how he said, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, surely you will die, Muhammad. وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ. And they also shall die. So the Prophet died, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But because of the love they had for the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his death was heavy on their heart. It's like saying that something happened and people started saying, unbelievable. It's not that what has happened cannot be believed because it has happened. But it's just sounding unbelievable because it's too big to be believed. But it is believable and they believe that the Prophet died. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was this confusion that people were in and this sadness that people were in. And then Umar Jalan was saying that anyone who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was dead, I'm going to chop off his head. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was only sleeping. He would return to life. And he was not to die until all the munafiqun in Medina were killed. And anyone who said that he had died, I would cut off his head. He would still come back. Allah took Musa alayhi salam talking to him for 40 days. So he's just talking to the messenger. The messenger will come. He will come back. He's not dead. So he believed that at that time, he was not really dead. So the people were in this confusion and sadness until Abu Bakr al-Siddiq came in unto them. Because that day after Salat al-Subhi, that he left, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq left Salat al-Subhi for that day. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came out to look at the companions. He saw how nice they were arranged in the room. And he was happy, he laughed at it. He went back to sleep. But at the time of Duha, that day he died. So after Salat al-Subhi, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq had gone back to Sinj. Sinj is a place like a mile from Medina. So he went to Sinj because he had a wife there. One of his wives lived in Sinj and it was the day for her. So he was going to Sinj. It was on his way before he got to Sinj that the information came to him that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had died. So when he came back, he met the people in confusion. And instead of having to start crying, shedding tears, crying here and shedding tears is right. It does not mean niyaha, which is jumping and tearing the clothes and hitting the body. But to shed tears is permissible in the Sharia. So instead of doing that to the companions who were doing that, he went straight into the room of his daughter, Aisha radiallahu anha, where the Prophet died. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiyallahu anha. So he went there straight and saw the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He closed the eyes of the messenger, the mouth, and then he opened the clothes, closed his eyes and mouth, and then kissed him on the forehead. And he said, Antatayyib, hayya wa mayyitan. You are nice, O messenger of Allah. Both dead and alive. You are nice. So he went out. He confirmed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had died. So in the darkness that the people were, he was announcing to the people, "Man kana ya'budu Muhammadan fa inna Muhammadan qad mata. Wa man kana ya'budu Rabb Muhammadin fa inna Allah hayyun la yamut." That anyone who was worshipping the Lord of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, anybody who was worshipping the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, let him know that the Prophet had died. But anyone who was worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let me know that Allah is hayyun la yamut. Allah is ever living and he will never die. So the people started to see what Abu Bakr saying, radiallahu anhu. So he threw two verses quickly at them. The first one was that Allah has said that innaka mayitun wa innahu mayitun, that you Muhammad, you will die, and everybody, those people who are also talking to you, will die. And then he said to them that مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَى أَحَدٍ مِنْ رِجَالٍ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولَ اللَّهَ خَاتُمَ نَبِيِّهِ أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ قَلَبْتُمْ عَلَى أَعْقَابِكُمْ in Surah Al-Nisa. The second part is really the part I want. That if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, are you going to turn your back? You're going to turn your back away? You make Rizah out of Islam if he dies? So he threw these two verses. Umar radiallahu anhu was saying that he had never heard the two verses before. It was not that he had never heard them, but the situation at the time made it seem like that. So everybody kept calm. The reason, like some of the scholars had mentioned, why that day everybody was sad and crying, Abu Bakr was not crying, though even when he was sad that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had died, he was not crying because he had cried his soul. The day that Allah said, "And your Lord, Malik al-Mulk, Din al-Qayyim," he was crying because he knew the implication. Today we are not crying. The day Allah said, "Idha jaa'a nasrullahi wal fath," he was crying. Today we are not crying. And that's one of the evidences of the tafawuk of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq over the rest of the companions. Because at those times, he understood what made him understand. When Allah was saying that, today the deen is completed, the deen is perfected, and I am pleased with Islam as deen for you. Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam deena. So whatever was perfect, which was the reason why Allah raised the Prophet, what is next? The reason why Allah raised the Prophet was for his deen. And Allah is confirming here now that the deen is perfect and complete. What is left? What is left is I take this prophet away. So he understood that. He cried that day, they didn't cry. So when they are crying, radiallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Uthman, Abu Bakr ibn Siddiq, radiallahu anhuma, he didn't cry. Because he had cried earlier and he had understood, he was waiting for the day to come, and this was it. So he didn't cry. He was only admonishing the people and calling them to, you know, rightness. So he did that, radiallahu anhu. So the companions were really sad. If we want to go on talking about the event on that day, itself a whole discussion. But we are just talking about the commencement of the Khilafah of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, radiallahu anhu. So that day, the people were assembled, the Ansar assembled at the conference area of Banu Sa'dah, and they came to invite Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. The Ansar, the people of Medina, were already assembled. So one of them said, "Minna amirun wa minkum amir." From amongst us is an amir, and also from amongst you amir. Meaning that we should have two leaders, one from the people of Makkah, the Muhajirun, and then one from the people of Medina, the Ansar. So some of the scholars, like Al-Imam Zahabi in Sira al-Nubala, he said the reason why that companion mentioned that the Ansar was that what the Prophet was used to doing was whenever he sent them messages, he usually appointed one Ansar or Muhajir, one Ansar, one Muhajir. So what he was saying, that Minna Amin wa Minkum Amir, was not anything that has to do with ta'assum, was not anything that has to do with factionality. It was what they were used to. And Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will appoint them and then say one of them should be Ansar, one of them should be Muhajirun, and then he sent them forth. So what was saying was an understanding of what he knew from the times of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
But at that, some of the companions, like Umar ibn al-Khattab, like Zayd ibn Thabit, who is also an Ansar, and among other people also say, no, the person who should be the leader was Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. And they gave evidence. The first evidence they gave, firstly, to say that the person should be a Muhajir, was the statement of Abu Bakr himself, radiallahu anhu. Even when he was making that statement and suggesting that it was Umar ibn al-Khattab who should be the Amir. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu suggested Umar. And when he was suggesting Umar and was saying that he should not be an Ansar who should be the Amir, and that brother Muhajir should be the Amir, he said that Allah calls you people, you the Ansar. Allah calls you Muflihun. But he calls we the Muhajirun, he calls us Sadiqun. And that he said, Ya ayyuhallazina amanu taqullaha wa kunu ma'a as-sadiqin. He said, we should all, you who believe, fear Allah and be with the Sadiqun. He said, so you should be with us and we should be the Umara. Do we understand? The first two statements are in Surah Al-Hashr. وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا بِفَدَى لِلْفُقَرَاءِ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّأُوا الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ حَاجَةً مِمَّا أُوتُوا وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةٌ وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. This was for the Ansar. But the second one he said, وَالَّذِينَ Anyway, check those verses in Surah Al-Hashr. Allah referred to the Muhajirun as Sadiqun. He said, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. Then he said, وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّأُوا الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ. Then he talked about the Ansar, and at the end of it he said, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. So Abu Bakr al-Siddiq made evidence here. Allah called us Sadiqun. He called the people Muflihun. And he said, وَكُنُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ. So you should be with us. You should follow what we say and make us become the Umara. And he suggested Ali ibn Abi Talib. And he suggested Umar ibn al-Khattab. But Umar ibn al-Khattab said, no, you are the one, because you are the most beloved of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You were the one that when the Prophet was alive, he made you to lead the Salah. So if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made you to lead the Salah, which is from the matters of our Akhirah, we should be ready to make you lead the matters of our dunya, from where we hope to get our Akhirah. So with these and other reasons, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq became the Amir, became the Khalifa after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because the statement Amir al-Mu'mineen did not start to be used until the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab. So Abu Bakr al-Siddiq is the Khalifa of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some of the ulama had mentioned that the fact that Abu Bakr al-Siddiq should become the Khalifa after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is something that the Prophet expressly stated. Part of those who believe in this was Al-Imam Hassan al-Basri and the rest among them. They believe that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually stated that Abu Bakr al-Siddiq should be the Khalifa. But some of them say no. The Prophet only made statements that can make us understand that the person who should be the Khalifa after him was Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. You can ask, why are we trying to bother ourselves to establish the fact that it is Abu Bakr al-Siddiq who should be the Khalifa? Because it became a source of problems for some people. It became a source of misguidance for some people who denied the fact that Abu Bakr al-Siddiq was the best of this Ummah who should be the Khalifa after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they were saying by that the Muslims, the companions, usurped the power and gave it to Ali, and gave it to Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, radiyallahu anhu. And the case is not like that. The fact is that the person who should be the Khalifa after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. And what is most correct, Allahu A'lam, but that was mentioned by Imam Ibn Taymiyyah in his book in Hadith Sunnah, that what is most correct is that the Prophet only made indications, not that he expressly stated that Abu Bakr al-Siddiq should be the Amir, should be the Khalifa. But he made things that can make us, he said things that can make us understand that he should be the Khalifa. And one of them was the hadith of the woman who came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the year that he died. When the woman was living, she asked, O Prophet of Allah, what if I come back and I do not meet you? He said, if you come back, you meet Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. So that's an indication that if the woman came back and wanted him to be, was going to become the Amir, that he would meet. And there are other statements. Al-Imam al-Shinkiti rahimahullah in Adwal al-Bayani li-Ibash al-Qur'an al-Qur'an, when he was explaining Ihdina al-Sirat al-Mustaqim, what he was doing there rahimahullah was to make us understand that there are some verses of the Qur'an regarding which we would not understand the text except that we have another text from the Qur'an and the Sunnah that will make us understand that yes, that is what it means. He said when Allah said, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم in Surah Al-Fatiha. What does صراط المستقيم? Those people who are on صراط المستقيم. And what صراط المستقيم means? Did he tell us there? Because the next thing he said was to describe صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم. The path of those that he is pleasing. It means صراط المستقيم is the path of those that he is pleasing. Who are those that he is pleasing? Did he tell us? He did not. So I said what the Sirat al-Mustaqim is not. He said, غير مكتوب عليهم ولا الضالين. So he said, الذين أنعمت عليهم, الذين أنعم الله عليهم, who are they? So he went to another part of the Quran and brought the verse, من الذين أنعم الله عليهم من الصديقين والشهداء. He said, oh, الذين أنعم الله عليهم, they are the صديقون and شهداء. Even when he had mentioned Anbiya, but after the Anbiya. So he said, after the Nabi, who was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is the Siddiq in this Ummah? He said, definitely, that means that what we Muslims say every day is that, make us, guide us onto the path of the Prophet and to the path of Siddiqun. And the person who is known with the path in this Ummah to be a Siddiq is Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. And he's the one who came after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, so there is also indication in this Sirat al-Ladina an'amta alayhim, that it implies that it is Abu Bakr al-Siddiq who should be the Khalifa after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Do we understand this point? So there are many other points up like this that the scholars have variously mentioned regarding the Khilafah of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. And the first thing, which is very, very important also regarding the Khilafah of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, the Ijma of the Sahaba. The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam agreed that Abu Bakr al-Siddiq should be the Khalifa. So when Allah said, وَمَنْ شَاكِكَ الرَّسُولِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. It means سبيل المؤمنين here is the fact that Abu Bakr al-Siddiq should be the Khalifa. Because that was what the companions agreed onto. And the agreement of the companions is dalil in this Ummah. The Ijma of the Sahaba is dalil in this Ummah. To do other than it is to do another Islam. And that was why those who reject this Ijma have found themselves where they have found themselves. And he said, وَلِي مَنْ تَوَلَّى مَنْ تَوَلَّى وَنُسْفِي جَهَنَّمْ وَسَاعَ مَحْتِرَانِ يَلَا سِمَرْ from this. So the Ijma of this Ummah, that's from the time of the companions, is that Abu Bakr al-Siddiq is the Khalifa after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This fact is not denied except by anyone who has disease in his heart. So you start to know the people of Bid'ah from here. Once the person begins to criticize the Khilafah of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, start knowing that he's a person of Bid'ah. Nobody criticizes Khilafah except the Mustadi. Nobody criticizes the Khilafah of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq except the Mustadi. Before we go away from here, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. He said at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, كُنَّا نَعُدُّ أَبُو بَكْرِ الْسِدِّيقِ Umar, summa Umar ibn al-Khattab, summa Uthman ibn Affan. At the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we used to count, we would say Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, then Umar ibn al-Khattab, then Uthman ibn Affan. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will hear it and he will not make inkar. He doesn't reject it. And like we said yesterday, this is part of Sunnah and Takririya. The Prophet heard it. I did not say that it was wrong. It is also necessary to mention two issues here. The fourth one is one we have slightly mentioned, that what is most authentic is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not expressly state, expressly, who should be the Khalifa after him. But there are ishara, there are pointers to the fact that he was pointing to Abu Bakr. The second matter that related to this is that Because it is clear that he did not clearly say that it was Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, it is also clear that he did not say that it should be Ali ibn Abi Talib. There are no authentic, no statements from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, from the very first days of Islam, Aisha radiallahu anha was saying that anyone who was saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave wasiyah, this hadith is in Sahih Bukhari, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave wasiyah, that the person who should be the Khalifa after him should be anyone the person has liked. To say that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave a will that after me so and so should be the Khalifa, she said it's a lie. She said because he died, he was in my room throughout. And then she started to describe what has happened in the last few days before the Prophet died. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At the end of it, she said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died between my neck and my bosom. He was putting his head there. He was there until he died. He did not say anything that anyone should be Khalifa after him. So anyone who said that has lied. And Umar also made similar statements. So it means that it is not correct for anyone, especially the Shia, to come and say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that Ali ibn Abi Talib should be the Khalifa and that the other companions made injustice. A'udhu billah. It will not then be right to say that people like Abu Bakr al-Siddiq are to be who? About whom Allah said, radiyallahu anhum wa radu anhu. But if we say that to the Shia, we are supposed to be saying this when we discuss the Shia. We will say some other things, inshallah. We'll try not to mention this matter again. But when you say this to a Shia, the Shia will say to you that Allah did not know that the companions would become kuffar. That was why he was saying that Rabbi Allah anhu wa radu anhu. They say that there are some things that sometimes Allah did not know them. He only knew them later. And one of them is to say that the companions were kuffar. That Allah was saying, I'm pleased with them, they are pleased with me, because Allah did not know that the companions would become kuffar. This is one of the aqidah of the Shia. So don't say Shia, Sunni, we are the same. We are not. The one who says that is the most ignorant person on earth. The one who says the Shia and the Sunni, they are the same. Most ignorant human being. He should feel sorry for himself or she. So nobody detests the Khilafah of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq except that the person is a Mubtadi. Hold it on your hands. So Abu Bakr al-Siddiq became the Khalifa the very day the Prophet died, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he began to lead the people accordingly. One of the first things regarding which he led the people was, where will the Prophet be buried? Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Where will he be buried? Should he be taken to Baqir? Should he be buried inside his masjid? Should he be buried in his house? Should he be taken to Makkah? Where should he be buried? Abu Bakr al-Siddiq came, and he came with riwayah, he came with hadith. He said, I have heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that la yuqbadu nabiyun illa fi makan dafnihi. He said, a prophet of Allah is not taken, his life is not taken, he's not killed, except in the place that is to be buried. The Prophet of Allah does not die except that where he dies is the place is to be buried. Abu Bakr al-Siddiq said that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was buried in the room of Aisha, just where he died. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is where he still is till today. And that he will be until the day of Qiyamah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was buried there, and that was the first leadership that Abu Bakr al-Siddiq gave to the Prophet, gave to the companions after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thereafter, the matter that came up was the matter of Jaysh Usama. Jaysh Usama was an army group, a group of Muslims led by Usama ibn Zayd, who was given to lead them by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they should go to Rome and revenge the killing of some companions. Some companions, the first of them, Zayd ibn Harsa, the father of Usama ibn Zayd, was killed. One of them also was Abdullah ibn Rawaha, and then the third of them was Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, the brother of Ali ibn Abi Talib, Rabbi. So Abdullah ibn Rawaha is the top person who was killed in that battle. So that's actually a battle between the Muslims and the non-Muslims. So the Prophet said that before he died, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, according to some ulama, for 20 days, set up Jaish Usama, the army band, the army group of Usama, that they should go and revenge, they should go back and fight that war with those non-Muslims in Rome. So they had prepared, and top of them was Umar ibn Khattab and Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. Though Al-Imam ibn Kathir rahimahullah said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam later told Abu Bakr al-Siddiq to lead the army and then so that he can lead the people in Salah while he was ill, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Umar ibn Khattab and other companions were there preparing to leave. It was in the process of wanting to leave, camping outside Medina to go on for the battle, that he heard that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was dead. But there was a problem at the time. That problem was when the Prophet died, because like you mentioned yesterday, some of the people were not accepting Islam sincerely. Some of them were just accepting Islam because people accepted Islam. In the hadith of the little boy who was in some riwayah 5 years or 6 years or 7 years old, who led his people in Salah. You know, a group of people came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they accepted Islam, and when they were going, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them that let the one who is most learned in the Quran lead them in Salah. So they left. When they found out amongst them, they found out that the person who is most learned in the Quran is a 5 year old boy. In some riwayah 6 years old. Let's say he was between 5 and 7 years old. So this boy, his statement is necessary and want to use it here. He said his people did not initially accept Islam. He said because they want to see will the message of the Prophet be successful. Because they only want to be associated with success. So if they saw and found out that the message was not successful in their thinking, then you will not accept Islam. If it was successful and people were accepting Islam, then you will join Islam. Is that what? The people who would come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and pass by them, he used to ask them and other children that that person who has been raised as a prophet, what does he teach you? What does he say to you? And they used to recite some verses of the Quran that the Prophet had taught them. That it was from there that he learned the Quran. Do we understand? What we want to infer here is there were some tribes that did not accept Islam, but the value they knew of Islam. They only accepted Islam because it was clear that the Prophet was victorious, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they did not have the kind of conviction that people like Ali radiallahu anhu had, people like Abu Bakr al-Siddiq had, people like Uthman ibn Affan had. Do we understand? But they just said, yes, it is succeeding now, so let's bring it to the king. So some of these tribes, at the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were making rizqa. They were going back on Islam. Because the Prophet was dead. So they were just clearly making that the Prophet was dead, it's over with Islam, as far as they were concerned, in their thinking. For some of them, they refused to pay zakah. Why? We'll come back to it. We only wanted to talk about Jaish Usama and something that was in a big deal. So, and some of these tribes were planning to attack Medina. They were making Islam. So it's to attack the Muslims because they knew that what that meant was the Muslims were coming to them to represent Islam to them and make them repent or attack them. So they wanted to attack Medina. So that was why some of the companions came to Abu Bakr al-Siddiq and said, let him not allow the Jaish of Usama to go for the battle in Rome, because the Muslims are threatened. Do we understand? The Muslims are threatened that some of the tribes are going out of Islam. So don't go. Don't let the army group go. Let them stay so that they can help in the defense of Medina. Abu Bakr al-Siddiq swore by Allah and said that a flag that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had released, I will never fold it. Let the Jaish of Usama go for the battle. So the Jaish of Usama went for the battle. I know the blessing Allah put in that, You follow the Prophet Sunnah that Abu Siddiqi radiallahu anhu. Some of the tribes who had gone out of Islam thinking that now it is finished for the Muslims because their Prophet was dead. When they saw the change of Usama passing out, they were saying that no, the people are still powerful. If they are not powerful, they will not be able to send this kind of army. Just yesterday or just before yesterday, their Prophet died. And the next day, they are dispatching army for a war. If they are not still powerful, they will not send this kind of army. So some of them came back to Islam without being challenged. Do you understand? It was Allah that made his baraka like that. That is why this being says, وَمَا جَعَلْنَا الرُّؤْيَا الَّتِي أَرَيْنَاكَ إِلَّا فِتْنَةً لِلنَّاسِ. The deen is fitna. From it, people will get salvation. They will become siddiqun, like Abu Bakr and Siddiq became siddiq. From the ruqya, like he said, that when we brought you to the heavens to see the heavens in mi'raj, we didn't do it except that we made it fitnatan lilnas as a trial for people. So for people like Abu Bakr and Siddiq, they became siddiqun from that. And people like Abu Lahab, they became what they became also from that. Because they started laughing at the Prophet, I look at him, he said he went to the heavens. So that is how the matters of the deen are. So by insisting on the sunnah that Abu Bakr al-Siddiq insisted on, by insisting on not making any mukhalafa of the Prophet, upon which Abu Bakr al-Siddiq insisted on, Allah put his barakah into it. And many of the tribes that would have fought the Muslims ordinarily, they came back to Islam because they were afraid that if the Muslims are not powerful, they cannot send this kind of a soldier for a war in Rome. You know what that means? Just look at the map today. Look at Saudi Arabia, look at Medina specifically, not very far away from the Red Sea in the Arabian Peninsula. And look at Rome, look at the Roman civilization up there around Iraq, Iran. Look at the long distance they are going to travel. So that made them feel that, look, let's not try nonsense. Let us come back to Islam. So some of them came back to Islam. So the part of the major thing that was done in the Khilafah of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq is the fact that he sent the Jaysh of Usama. There's something also related to that, upon which Abu Bakr al-Siddiq was upon the Sunnah, radiallahu anhu, which was that some of the people came to tell Umar ibn al-Khattab that we should remove Usama, a 17-year-old companion, radiallahu anhu, as the leader of that Jaysh. And that the bigger companions that are Abdul Rahman and Awf there, they probably have children that are older than him. There are Amr ibn al-As there, his son is there, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, who is also older than Usama today. So why is Usama the leader? And what can you see said to them? Someone that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made the Amir of a Jaysh, I will never remove him as Amir. He said that to Umar ibn al-Khattab. Al-Imam ibn al-Kathir rahimahullah in al-Bidayah wa al-Nihayah was saying that after that day, whenever Umar ibn al-Khattab meets Zayd ibn Thabit, Zayd ibn Usama ibn Zayd, he will say to him, Ya Amir al-Muslimin, O Amir of the Muslims. Because Allah insisted that he should be. What we want to infer in all these was the Khilafah of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu knew more of keeping, knew nothing other than keeping upon the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that was why another matter that came up in his time was the issue of the ills of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What the Prophet left behind. What the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left behind. You know, if a man dies, he has inheritance, and his children and relatives are to inherit him. Is it not? But what about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Is he also to be inherited? Fatima radiallahu anha, the beloved of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, requested from Abu Bakr al-Siddiq that he should give to her her own portion of the Prophet's inheritance, what the Prophet left. Abu Bakr al-Siddiq said to her that I heard that the Prophet, look at radiallahu anhu, haddathana, that I heard that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that nahnu ma'shar al-anbiya, we are family of prophets, we are family of messengers of Allah, لا نورث. We are not inherited. ما تركنا صدقة. What we leave is صدقة. The prophets of Allah are not inherited. الإمام ابن تيمية رحمه الله in Minhaj al-Sunnah, he said one great value of that is people will not think that Allah raised prophets. He told them that he told people that they should bring zakat to them. When there is war, the booty should go, about the fifth of it, should go to them. And they will spend from it, take care of their family, and then leave it as inheritance for members of their family. That people can use that against the Anbiya of Allah. So Allah cancels that. All the Anbiya are not to be inherited. So Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, keeping to this Sunnah, rejected to give Fatima bint Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam what she requested for. So she wasn't really comfortable with it, which was added to the fact that she was so sad at the death of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. About 6 months later, as it is most authentic from those comments of the scholars, alayhim rahmatullah, she died after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. About 6 months after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So regarding what the Prophet left behind, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq kept to the Sunnah, that no, what the Prophet said, even when part of those who were to benefit from that was the daughter of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, Aisha, who is the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there was no reason, there was no other reason other than that the Prophet said no, the Anbiya are not to be inherited. What they left behind is so that she go back to Baitul Mal. It's not meant for any other person. He is only to eat and keep his family from it and nothing more. And don't forget that after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the billionaires among the companions like Abdurrahman ibn Awf, they were there standing upon the household of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there was no reason why they should be denied if it was supposed to be for them. Radiallahu anhu. So these were the major events at the time of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. So, and they went for the battle. Another major event was the Di'aw al-Nubuwa. People who were claiming to be prophets after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One of them was Al-Aswad al-Ansi in Yemen. Even when what was most authentic was that Al-Aswad al-Ansi had been killed before the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet knew, he was told in revelation the night that he was killed, but the rest of the Muslims had not known. So but the information came to Abu Bakr al-Siddiq few days after the Prophet died sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he had already sent soldiers also to go and crush him. So they knew that Al-Aswad al-Ansi had been killed by some of his relatives, because Al-Aswad al-Ansi, he had magical power. So when people saw some of those wonderful things from him, they were surprised. And they started to believe in him as a prophet. Also was Musaylima al-Kazzab al-Mal'un. Musaylima al-Kazzab also claimed to be a prophet. He came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when the Prophet was alive. And he accepted Islam. So one day he told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have to give us some of this property that Allah has said the people should give to you, in sadaqah or in zakah or something. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam held a wood and said, this wood I will never give it to you. Perhaps you were the one regarding which I saw what I saw. You were the one regarding whom I saw what I saw. It was said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam slept in a dream and he had two packs of gold on his hands. They were burning and there was fire on it, and he literally, he put out the fire. He put out the fire from the burning gold. And that he understood that to mean that two people will come in his time to contest being prophets with him. So when he said Prophet should give him some of that, the Prophet said, okay, perhaps you were the ones you are from those regarding whom I saw what I saw. When he returned, he wrote on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he left Medina and went back to his city. He wrote a letter to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Muhammad, we are now sharing this prophethood together. So you take from Hijaz, take that side. Me, I'm taking this side. Let's distribute it together. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wrote him another letter. He said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, from Muhammad ibn Abdullah, Rasulullah, ila Musaylimah al-Kazzab. So that he saw that Kazzab is also from the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he called al-Kazzab. And the Prophet told him, Inna al-Arza lillah, yurituha ibadahu, yurituha ma yashaa min ibadihi. That this man yashaa min ibadihi, this earth belongs to Allah. Yurituha man yashaa min ibadihi. The one that Allah likes from his slaves, they are the ones who are going to own the land. Wal-aqibatu lil muttaqin. The end is for those who are powerful. That was all. So the Prophet called him a liar and made him understand that if he does not become a Muslim, he will not have a good earth. And so was it. He was killed. Musaylimah al-Kazzab was killed by the same person who killed Hamza, Wahsh ibn Harb. He was in a battle with him after he was built. They were led by Khalid ibn Walid when he was sent to Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And Wahsh shot an arrow to him, it hit him, he kneeled down like a camel, and Abu Dujana went and cut off his head. So regarding that, Wahsh used to say that Rabbuka a'lamu ayna qatalahu. Your Lord used to say to Abu Dujana, your Lord knows better who amongst us killed him. Was it my arrow that I shot to him that killed him? Or was it your finally cutting off his head that killed him? So he was killed. As Musaylimah al-Kazzab. We were also on a Nuqais, there was also Sajjah, who was married, who she also claimed to be a woman. But because she had oratorial power and she could do magic also, people thought that she was a prophet and she claimed to be a prophet. Later, she heard about Musaylimah al-Kazzab and got married to Musaylimah al-Kazzab. And like Imam Ibn Kathir mentioned, when she requested her marriage gift from Musaylimah al-Kazzab, the person that she sent, Musaylimah told that person to go back, go and meet your people, and announce to them that Musaylimah al-Kazzab, I put that, announce to them that Musaylimah is the prophet of Allah. And say to them that the marriage gift I'm giving to, he was giving to Sajjah at-Tamimiyyah, was that the Muslims are free not to pay any zakah to anyone. Do we understand? That is according to him, and that they are free to drink alcohol. That is the marriage gift he was giving to Sajjah, making haram what Allah has made, making halal what Allah has made haram. So he was killed, Musaylimah al-Kazzab. So both of them were also Sajjah. She also claimed to be a prophet. One of them also was Sulayha. Sulayha also claimed to be a prophet. In his own case, during the battle, he was always saying that Jibril was coming to him when Khalid ibn al-Walid was fighting him. He was claiming, he was telling his people that no one should go to the battle. He would sit in a fortified area with enjoying himself. He said, no one, the people should be fighting, Jibril is talking to him. So one of them who was leading the battle come to him and asked him, Mother, has Ja'at Jibril? Has Jibril come up in his cellar? He has not come. I'm waiting for him. He kept telling him, Has Ja'at Jibril? He said, no, he's coming. I'm waiting for him. So on the third time, he said to that person, yes, Jibril has come. Jibril has come and he has said that something that I will never forget will happen to me. The man said, Jibril said to you that something you will never forget will happen to you? It really means that something you will never forget will happen to you. That one went to the field and announced the people to go away. So the people ran away and left him where he was enjoying himself. Allah understand. So when he saw that all the soldiers had run away, he also ran away. He ran to Sham. But the good thing about Sulayha, alayhi rahmatullah, was that he came back to Islam. He became a Muslim. He came to Medina, but at the time of Bakr al-Siddiq was there. He accepted Islam. And Umar bin Khattab was saying, I don't want to see you, Sulayha. I don't want to see you because you have killed two eminent companions of Allah's Messenger. Ukasha ibn Muhsin, he was the one who killed him, and another companion. That's why I don't want to see you. He told Umar bin Khattab that Allah has honored those people with martyrdom from my hands. So see me. So Umar bin Khattab accepted him, and he was said to live in Medina for some time, and he went on the battle. He was killed in one of the battles as a martyr for Islam. That was Sulayha. But he was among those who also claimed to be a prophet. So these were the major incidences that happened at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The battle with Musaylimah was the most difficult, and many of the Muslims died. It was reported that about 450 among those who memorized the Quran died in that battle. The issue of Jamul Quran started, compilation of the Quran, because it was one of the major things that happened during the Khilafah of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. The Quran had to be compiled. It was actually in leaflets, in bones, in marbles and all this. It had to be compiled into a single book. And when this was suggested to Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, as it's reported in Bukhari in other books, he initially rejected it, that the Prophet didn't do that, he didn't say that we should do it. But the ulama explained that, yes, the Prophet didn't say that, but Allah had been referring to the Quran as kitab, book, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. So Allah has been referring to the Quran as a book. Secondly, after Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu agreed that the Quran should be compiled, and Zayd bin Thabit also agreed to lead those who will compile the Quran, it became an ijma. Just like it was an ijma that Abu Bakr al-Siddiq should become the Khalifa, it also became an ijma, a matter of ijma, that the Quran be compiled. Do we understand? So the Quran was compiled into a single book at the time of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. And there were many reasons why it was not compiled at the time of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of it was that revelation had not stopped, and there was no way to know that the revelation had stopped except with the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we knew that there were issues of Nasikh and Mansukh, abrogated back. Some verses were abrogated. Some of them were abrogated such that it is both their recital and their ruling that was abrogated. There were some of them, their recital was abrogated, their ruling was also abrogated. Some of them, the ruling was abrogated, but the recital still existed, like the verses of Al-Qumar. We still recite it, but the ruling stopped. So because of these forms of abrogations, and some verses will be wiped off, and some of them, their recital will be abrogated, but their ruling will exist. Like the verses that have to do with stoning the one who committed adultery. The recitation was abrogated, but the ruling still exists. So because of all these reasons, the Quran could not be compiled into a book at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when it was now sure that Wahy has stopped and the Quran is to become a book, it was compiled into a book by the ijma of all the companions. This is also necessary because the Shia say a lot of things about the compilation of the Quran. Inshallah, we'll mention some of those things when we talk about the Shia and their Aqidah tomorrow, inshallah. So these were the major things. Besides these, the issue of those who refuse to pay zakah. We just mentioned it a little bit. Some of the people refused to pay zakah at the time. And they were making evidence that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah said that khudh min amwalihim sadaqatan tutahhiruhum wa tuzakkihim biha wa salli alayhim. That Allah commanded the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to do what? To take from their wealth sadaqah, zakah. To zakihim biha, you purify them for it, for me. They get purified when they pay zakah. Wa salli alayhim. And pray for them, O Prophet. Inna salataka sakanun lahum. Because their salah will bring them tranquility. So they said that Allah said the prayer of the Prophet will give them tranquility. He didn't say the prayer of Abu Bakr. So they are not going to give the zakah to anyone apart from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, I am going to fight them. I'm going to fight them until they give me all what they give to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and zakat. Umar ibn al-Khattab said to Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that I'm only commanded to fight the people. Umirtu an uqatila an-nasa hatta tashhadu an la ilaha illallah. وَإِذَا قَالُوهَا أَصَمُوا مِنِّي دِمَاءَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ. That I am commanded to fight the people when they say, what until they say La ilaha illallah. When they say their wealth and their blood becomes something that is preserved, I will come to start preserving their wealth. But these people say La ilaha illallah. Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu says, he brought another hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that he is commanded to fight the people until they say La ilaha illallah, until they perform salah, pay zakah, and that there is no fault between salah and zakah. He said, I'm going to fight anyone, I'm going to fight anyone who is differentiating between salah and zakah. Many of the Muslims today are not saying that they will not pay zakah, but they are not paying. Misal al-Had is that they are not paying zakah, even when they are praying. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said there are three verses in the Quran that they contain three things. But each of these three things has two parts. The first one, he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded that Allah said, Aqimu salata wa atu zakah. He says, Man salla wa la yuzakki salata lahu. The one who is performing salah but does not pay zakah, there is no salah for him. So what can he be forced them until they pay the zakah? So after this initial confusion, which came because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, and they were quelled in the first one and a half years of the khilaf of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, the Ummah began to know peace. And Islam began to spread. People now knew what they should do and what they should not do among those tribes. So everyone began to conform to the teachings of Islam. And Islam began to spread to different parts of the world at the time. It was not far from this time. The Khilaf of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq was 2 years. So he died, radiallahu anhu. But before that, he was sick for about 15 years, from ulama say 20. And for the period that he was sick, it was Umar ibn al-Khattab who led. Don't forget, we are trying to explain the 30 years in this hadith of Safina. Do we understand? We are trying to explain the 30 years when he said, Lamatu Nubuwa Salafuna Sana. It is this 30 years that we have just talked about, 2 years from the 30. So the second part of it, the 10 years of Umar ibn al-Khattab, started with the death of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, who was ill for about 15 to 20 days before he died. And towards the time that he will die, he invited the Muslims and dictated that it should be written that when he dies, the person who should be the Khalifa after him should be Umar ibn al-Khattab. It was written and it was read to every person. And it was said that the companions were saying, Allah be a witness to this. So Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu appointed Umar as the next Amir, as the next Khalifa. And Imam Zahabi in his Tarikh al-Khulafa, which is part of Sirah al-Nubala, has mentioned a very beautiful answer from Aisha radiallahu anha, that a day or thereabouts to the death of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, he was asked that if you meet Allah today, how will you say you met the Muslims? He said, I'm going to say to Allah that I meant to rule over them the best amongst them. Who was that referred to? Umar ibn al-Khattab. So Umar ibn al-Khattab is the best of this Ummah after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. So he became to be the ruler of the Muslims. So his rule was very peaceful, and Islam got spread to many parts of the world, to areas around Iran, the area in the partial civilization was brought down in the Khilafah of Umar ibn Khattab, a lot of the Muslims became people who were educated. The Umar ibn Khattab got the companions, the most learned amongst them. He established masajid and madaris. So what is most established is that those masajid were the madaris. The masajid were the madaris. That is, the masjid are the schools. So the masjid were the schools, and they were headed by the eminent companions. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was in Kufa, and others like that. Those in Medina were in Medina teaching. Zayd ibn Thabit was in Medina. Some of us were in Makkah. Some of us were in Sham, in Syria. So he appointed people to teach a lot of learning. You know, affairs. Anas ibn Malik was in Basra, and Allah elongated his life and gave him many children that he taught. It is said that in his family he has 120 children. Anas ibn Malik, and he said at the time of Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, he didn't know how many of his children that Hajjaj killed. So he lived very old, and he taught the people a lot of deen. But most of these areas, Marathi, is where people were taught the deen, became established at the time of Umar ibn Khattab. It was in his time that the soldiers began to be paid money, because now they stayed longer away from their family and their jobs, so they were paid. It was at this time that churches were appointed, because the Khilafah had expanded. The matters were not to be adjudicated only in Medina and like in Yemen, where it was existing before the Prophet died, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there was need to have judges. So he evolved the situation where the judges were able to pay so that they could face the activity. And those who were involved in knowledge were giving ways to assist them to struggle to learn more. So there were a lot of very beautiful things in this time of Umar ibn al-Khattab. And therefore, some of the scholars, like Al-Imam ibn Arabi al-Maliki, specifically mentioned in his book, Al-Awasim min al-Qawasim, Fi Tahqiq Mawaqif al-Sahaba Ba'da Wafat al-Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that it was this period that the verse in the Quran in Surah An-Nur that wa'ada Allahu alladhina amanu minkum wa amilu salihat, la yastakhlifannahum fi al-ard, kama istakhlafa alladhina min qablihim, ولا يبتلن لهم دينهم الذي ارتضى لهم ولا يبدلنهم من بعد خوفهم امنا يعبدونني لا يشركون بي شيئا ومن كفر بعد ذلك فاولئك هم الكافرون هم الفاسقون. That was this era of Umar ibn Khattab that value, that enjoyment came, knew it, greatest, you know, at was at peak. The peace and the spread of the deen was at its peak at the time of Umar. So Islam, even to Africa, it was during the time of Umar ibn Khattab that Egypt was conquered. And then Islam spread up to Afar, Libya, what we know as Libya here in Africa. So we said he spent 10 years, Rabi Allah. The year that he died, it was reported that one of the free slaves of one of the companions, I think Mughira ibn Shu'bah, Abu Lu'lu al-Majusi, he ordinarily was a fire worshipper. But some of the people said he accepted Islam when he came to Medina. He was a carpenter, and he was working under the companion Mughira ibn Shu'bah. So he brought him to live amongst the Muslims. He, according to the scholars, accepted Islam and was working and having to pay the one who brought him to live there, Mughira ibn Shu'bah. So it was said that he went to Umar ibn Khattab and complained that the amount that Mughira ibn Shu'bah requests of him is too much, and that he should reduce it. Umar ibn Khattab should talk to Mughira radiallahu anhu. So Umar said, I have heard. Some of the scholars said that Umar radiallahu anhu said that to him so that he will take time and then he can verify the matter from other people to know what is really the situation, how much will he collect. And then in his own time, or at his own pace, he can talk to Umar. But the other man, Abu Lughlu, felt that he was cheated. Why did Umar immediately call Mughira and talk to him rightly and all this? So he felt annoyed. He was complaining. Everybody got justice except Abu Lughlu and Mughira. Everybody got justice. They got what they wanted from Umar except me. So he thought that what he will do to pay back was to kill Umar ibn al-Khattab. So he got the dagger and poisoned the dagger. He went to Salah, and in that Salah, he stabbed Umar ibn al-Khattab. He was standing right behind him, stabbed him in several parts. I think two, one on close to his neck bone here, and then the other was around his intestine. Because it was said that when he was being given some medicines to take up the father of Bukhari, when they went to his mouth, some of them were pouring the day that he died from the Allah. So Umar radiallahu anhu died from that. Even when he killed other people, about 9 or 10 or thereabouts, that he also stabbed after he stabbed Umar bin al-Khattab. That's Abu Lughlu al-Majusi. So this brings into perspective the hadith with which we should have started today, which is the hadith of Umar bin al-Khattab, that he told the people regarding one of the hadith, one of the statements of the Prophet ﷺ regarding the period of fitna, when he talked about the door, and he was being asked that, will the door be opened or be broken? And Umar bin al-Khattab responded that,
could you please help us tell the sisters to bring their children downstairs for classes and in front of the admission section, please, that children are there, please send them there, and sisters are looking for them to their sisters. Come on.
Now, so they asked him, will the door be opened, Jazakallah Khair? Will the door be opened or will be broken? And he said the door will be broken. And he was asked who the door was. It was said that the door was Umar bin al-Khattab. This hadith was supposed to be the hadith we should have been considering today, but we joined it with what we should have discussed yesterday, which is the hadith of Safina. So the door was broken. Umar radiallahu was killed by that Majusi. This killing of Umar bin al-Khattab by that Majusi, and there were some events as a result of it. Because what happened was that one of the children of Umar radiallahu anhu killed one of those, because it was said that he overheard Abu Lughlu and someone discussing that they wanted to kill someone, and they were sharpening, you know, showing themselves the dagger that was to be used. But he did not hear clearly who they were planning to kill. So when he heard that it was Abu Lughlu that stabbed his father Umar bin al-Khattab, in revenge, he killed the second person. Do we understand? He killed the second person that he saw with Abu Lughlu yesterday, the day preceding the day that he was killed. So he stabbed that one and killed him. So there were a lot of incidences regarding this. We'll just mention one and go away. Because the Shia used it again. Those who killed Uthman ibn Affan used it as one of the points against Uthman ibn Affan, that he did not kill Ubay ibn Laith and Umar ibn al-Khattab, who killed another man who was with Abu Lughlu al-Majusi. But there are evidences, Allah wa'alam, if we read Al-Awasim ibn al-Qawasim and Sayyidina Allah ibn al-Bala of Imam al-Zahabi, it was established that it was the son of the man who was killed that forgave Ubay ibn Laith and Umar. Do we understand? His son forgave him because it was said that he would be killed during consultation. So if your son was called and was asked, should we kill the person who killed your father? And that he forgave him. So that should not be a point against Usman bin Affan, because the reason why they threw it to Usman was that the matter, whether he be killed or not, came up at the time of Usman. Do we know at the time of Omar when he had died? That was when the incident happened. But the antecedent, what came up thereafter, was in the Usman Khilafa. So that was why Usman was accused that he did not kill the person who killed the father of someone else. Do we understand? So they say by that he was not upholding the Sharia of Islam. So that was what they intend to accuse Usman bin Affan regarding. So Umar bin Khattab died. And throughout the time that he had the injury, when it was clear that it is likely that he will die from that injury, he assembled a group of six companions. These six companions were Usman bin Affan, Ali bin Abi Talib, Talha bin Ubaidullah, Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas, Zubair bin Awwam, and Abdurrahman bin Awf. These six companions, Umar radiallahu anhu told them that they were the ones that the Prophet died and he mentioned a lot of good about, considering them to be the most eminent amongst the companions at the time. So he said to them that the leader should come from amongst them. The six of them should meet and agree on one person to be the Amir after him. But meanwhile, Suhaib al-Rumi was the one leading Salah when Umar bin Khattab was stabbed. So even that very Salah that Umar bin Khattab led and he was stabbed was completed by Abdurrahman ibn Awf. But thereafter it was Suhaib al-Rumi, even when Umar died, it was Suhaib al-Rumi that led the Salatul Janazah upon Umar bin Khattab. And he was very beside Abu Bakr al-Siddiq and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the request of Umar, which was granted by Aisha radiallahu anha. So that was how Usman bin Affan became the Amir. He was one of the six and he was chosen by, at the end of the day, by Abdurrahman ibn Awf, because from the beginning, this area, this issue of the Shura set up by Umar bin Khattab, a lot of the people have used this to try to justify parliamentarianism, so to speak. They say it was the parliament. They use this word. If you read the book, The Final Caliph, by one Ali Khan, I think he's a Pakistani. Now to be lying, he was saying this, that Umar radiallahu anhu is the father of modern democracy. Now to be lying, it's wrong. Umar radiallahu anhu does not have anything to do with democracy and democrats. So this is wrong. It was a shura, it is recognized in Islam. The basis of it was the verse of the Quran, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was commanded to, he said, وَشَاوِرُهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ, consult them regarding the matter. فَإِذَا أَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ, when you decide and depend on Allah. So that is the basis. But unfortunately, you know, when a man drowns, he likes to pick on anything to hang on. So trying to justify democracy and paint it the colors of Islam. So these people met, and at the end of the day, after a lot of consultations that lasted for about 3 days and nights, by the companion, it was agreed that Uthman bin Affan should become the Amir of the Muslims. And everyone agreed, including Ali bin Abi Talib, because he also gave oath of allegiance to Uthman bin Affan as the leader of the Muslims. Don't forget that in the hadith of Ibn Umar, he had said that at the time of the Prophet, we used to count Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, then Umar, then Uthman. So it was not a surprise to him that Uthman bin Affan became the leader. So he also gave his own vote of allegiance to Uthman bin Affan as the new leader of the Muslims. I'm talking about Ali bin Abi Talib. And there is no problem regarding that. If you see someone who says that Uthman ibn Affan usurped from Ali? No, that is an index of innovation. Anyone you see who denied the Khilafah of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq and Umar ibn al-Khattab, and then Uthman ibn Affan, is an index. Is an index of innovation in that person. So, though all the scholars believe that regarding virtue, that Ali ibn Abi Talib was more virtuous than Uthman ibn Affan. So some scholars say yes, even if he's more virtuous than him, Uthman ibn Affan was the one who should be the Amir, and it has been agreed upon by the Muslims. Even when some of the Muslims believe that no, the fact that Uthman ibn Affan was the Amir was an indication that he was more virtuous than Ali ibn Abi Talib. Whatever the case was, the fact was that Ali Yodhalanu himself was not deceived with the fact that Uthman ibn Affan was made the Amir of the Muslims. Because these were the companions and they were not power-hungry people. Radiallahu anhu. They had understood. Because Allah has mentioned that Al-Jannah was not meant for some people. Who are those? Al-Ladina, he said, was meant for some people. Who are those? Those who say, La yuriduna fil ardi. La yuriduna fil ardi uluwan. Wala fasada. They were not people who were interested in, you know, lording over people. So they understood all that. So Uthman ibn Affan became the Amir after Umar ibn al-Khattab, and it was agreed upon. Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, as has been explained to us by Safina in his own explanation of his hadith, when he said that the Khilafah is 30 years, he said that Uthman radiallahu anhu ruled for 12 years. For the first 8 or thereabouts years of the rule of Uthman ibn Affan, it was period of further establishing the goodness that had been established by Umar ibn al-Khattab, which was also a furtherance of the goodness that was established at the time of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. Do we understand? Initially there were uprisings which were put down by Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, and its period ended with goodness and the spread of the deen. The period of Uthman, period of Umar ibn al-Khattab built upon that goodness. And that was the same thing that happened at the early period of Uthman. What the benefits Islam and the Muslims had gotten at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab was built upon in the early years of the Khilafah of Uthman ibn Affan. In fact, the frontiers of Islam expanded. Places like Afghanistan and Turkmenistan, Islam got there at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab. Some of the people have even mentioned parts of China, that it was at the time that Islam got to these areas. Areas such as even Morocco and further west of Africa, Islam got there in this time. It has been also reported that parts of East Africa, Islam also flourished at the time because they were in regular contact with the Arab world, the Arabian Peninsula. So Islam got spread at the time of Uthman also. And most of the institutions that had been established by Umar ibn al-Khattab were fortified at the time of Uthman ibn Affan. But some of the people began to foment crisis towards the end of his rule. They began to foment crisis. And like we mentioned, these people were led by Abdullah ibn Sabah, who was a Jew at the time. He was a Jew who became or who claimed to be a Muslim. Many of the scholars have confirmed that from many of what he said, he was not actually a Muslim. That what can be said is that was that he only came amongst the Muslims to disrupt their rank and cause division amongst them. So he came amongst the Muslims and he started to spread some ideas. Some of which was that Uthman ibn Affan was an unjust ruler. He only made people from his family to become governors. And unfortunately, himself and his gang, Ibn Sabah, they were the ones who laid accusations against some of the governors that were removed by Uthman ibn Affan. Like one of them that was accused of taking alcohol. when they came and they were making false witnesses, when Usman bin Affan removed him, they said he had removed the companion, and then he's replacing with another companion who is member of his family. They were the ones who started to introduce this case of someone became an Amir because it was his relative. Someone became a governor because it was his relative who was a Khalifa. So they began to spread all these evils. They said that the grazing land where the animals that we have collected for zakah, graze, that we have gotten as spoils of war, that the place was increased by Usman bin Affan so that he can bring his own animals to graze there. And they also accused Usman bin Affan of spending the money of the Ummah unnecessarily, among so many things like this. So they began to mobilize. But in Medina, it was said that he came to Medina, and when he tried to spread his idea, it was not succeeding. And then when he came, he was not noted because he was behaving like a pious person. He performed salah, did everything, mashallah. People saw him to be a pious person in the apparent. And from here we should understand, brothers, that many a time people fall victim of some people who want to spread evil. Because they are in the masjid, when they are praying salah, they are fine, they are doing so many things that make people feel that they are pious, without actually checking what they are upon of Aqidah and Ibadah. So let us always be on the caution to know people and accept and acknowledge their virtues based on what we know of the goodness of their Aqidah, their belief system, and what we know of their Ibadah, their worship, and of course of what we know of their Mu'amala, their relationship with people. When these things conform with the Quran and the Sunnah, then we know that yes, it's a brother. Many of us, when we go to people, maybe a sister wants to marry someone, we go there and things like that. People begin to say, it's a nice brother. Brother, you don't know. You've never had any personal dealing with him to actually know him. Maybe perhaps because you see him with beard, he will say, I don't you see my beard and my trouser? Inshallah, we'll talk about the Khawarij tomorrow, you will know. Longer beard. The person who killed Ali ibn Abi Talib, let's just mention this here. The person who killed Ali ibn Abi Talib, when he was killed, his hands were cut off and his legs. He did not shout in pain. He never made one noise. When his tongue was caught was when he was making noises. And it was said that his head was brown from a lot of prostration. And the reason why he made noises when his tongue was caught was because he felt that he would not be able to be making zikir again. Because they were filled with zikir. One of the companions was saying that when they got close to Nahrawan, the place that the Khawarij were fought the second time, the place that they were fought, that they were hearing the humming. Because the people were engaged in a lot of reading of the Quran. So the fact that people read Quran, sweet voice, it doesn't defeat all the Islam of the person. Many of the people have mistakenly gone astray. Even, I have to say this here, many of the people who have relationships and go on going out and all these jama'at to tabligh, this is the area where they get hanged. They think that, oh, these people, with all this fighting, they are not asking what is the aqidah behind what they do. I mean, the belief system of these people, what is it? What are their ibadah? What they do as acts of worship? What are the basis in the Sharia? So people get carried away, and actually at the time, a lot of people were carried away. They were carried away by this apparent piety, so to speak, of these people who wanted to foment trouble in the Ummah. So some of the people followed. Don't forget, yesterday we said, the Ummah divided into three with regards to knowledge at the time. Some of the people were those who came into Islam, of course, sincerely, and they knew Islam, they understood what it meant to be a Muslim, and they were upon it. Some of the people were not sincere, like Ibn Sabah that we mentioned. They came there to just destroy it. And then some of the people were novice, just novice. They all They didn't know anything, laymen. If a found person, a found companion spoke to them today, yes, they followed him. If the other person comes tomorrow and say, no, what that companion says is wrong, it is me you should follow, they also follow that person. They were here and there, pushed here and there. So this kind of people found value, quote unquote, in the statements of Ibn Sabah. They thought that what he was saying was correct, and they began to follow him. So he had followers in Basra, he had followers in Kufa, he had followers in Egypt. These were the three center points that he used. And they carried out accusations against Uthman ibn Affan. The year that Uthman ibn Affan was killed, they came to Medina. When they were actually supposed to go to Hajj, they were supposed to go to Mecca for Hajj. Most of the companions left for Mecca to perform Hajj. They came to Medina. They laid siege in the house of Uthman ibn Affan, and he was prevented from drinking water. It was even said that food was prevented from coming in and out of the house of Uthman ibn Affan. He was held in the house. And for some days, shortly before his death, he was actually prevented from coming to the masjid to lead people in Salah. And each time the people wanted to fight, Uthman ibn Affan would tell them not to fight. Uthman ibn Affan would tell them not to fight. Because people like Abdullah ibn Omar, Hassan ibn Abi Talib, Ali ibn Abi Talib, Hussein, Abu Hurairah, they were with Uthman ibn Affan to defend him. But because Uthman ibn Affan had been told by the Prophet, and this hadith is authentic, that he will be killed by these people, and that he has to be patient regarding the matter. So Uthman ibn Affan was patient, and coupled with the fact that, by the way, Allah has created him as a person, he was a patient person. Uthman ibn Affan was a patient person. That's why Ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu was saying, and whom I was saying, that some of what you accuse Uthman ibn Affan, Umar radiallahu did the same thing and you didn't accuse him. But now you are accusing Uthman. So Uthman ibn Affan, by his person, was a very patient person. And besides that, he does not want the blood of one Muslim to be shed to preserve his own blood. He prefers his own blood to be shed, and then the blood of the rest of the Muslims will be preserved. So he prevented anyone from fighting in defense of him. Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan from Sham sent message that should we come with soldiers from Sham, from Syria, so that they can quell these troubleshooters. But he said no, they should stay in Sham until the very day that Uthman ibn Affan was killed. And he was killed in a very, very horrible manner. It was said that they came into his house from the roof because the gate had been cordoned off by the companions who were there. We had mentioned that Hassan and Hussein were at the gate. Ibn Umar was there, Abu Huraira was there. In fact, some of them who were holding swords were commanded by Uthman ibn Affan to sheath their swords. And he was even telling them that if you believe that I'm your Amir, return your swords. So he did not allow them to fight. So the people came in from the ceiling. And it was said that one of them hit his head. In fact, he came in at the time he was performing tahajjud. And he was reading the Quran at the time. So they came in, they hit his head with a hammer, and the other one cut off his head. At the time he was old. Uthman ibn Affan was 82 years old when he was killed. His wife, Naila, who heard the noises and ran into the room where he was killed and was trying to use her hands to preserve him. The hands, the fingers of her hands were cut off plus the head of Uthman ibn Affan. And that was why he was killed. And his blood spilled on the places. In fact, one of those who did that said very nasty things against her after they cut off her hands plus the head of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. Very nasty. I can say that. So he said that, and the slave of Uthman ibn Affan heard that and stabbed him. The other person from amongst those who came to kill him killed that person who stabbed him. kill that slave who stabbed the other person. So Uthman bin Affan and his slave, and the hands of Naila were cut off. He cut off the head of Uthman bin Affan, na'udhu billah. So they cut off the head of Uthman bin Affan, and the matter became a problem. Here I've just been told that some people can say those who kill by the sword will be killed by the sword. This is part of the wish of Allah. This is part of the qadr of Allah for this ummah, that Uthman bin Affan will be killed like that. And that was why the Prophet told him that that will happen. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this hadith, some of the scholars even say that it is mutawatir, that he stayed inside a garden and one of the companions was standing at the gate. So Abu Bakr al-Siddiq came and knocked. The companion who was reporting said they went to take permission from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that someone was knocking. They didn't know who the person was. He said, and then the door was opened and they found out that it was Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. What the Prophet said was that إِذَلَّهُ وَبَشِّرْهُ بِالْجَنَّةِ, tell him to come in and give him glad tidings of Al-Jannah. So Abu Bakr al-Siddiq came in. And then someone else knocked the door, and then they came to tell the Prophet that someone else is knocking the door. And it was said that إِذَلَّهُ وَبَشِّرْهُ بِالْجَنَّةِ, allow him to come in and give him glad tidings of Al-Jannah. They opened the door and found out that it was Umar bin al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And another person came to knock again, and they came to tell the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, another person is knocking. He said, إِذَنْ لَهُ وَبَشِّرْهُ بِالْجَنَّةِ عَلَى مَا عَلَى بَلْوَى تُسِيبُهُ, tell him that he will enter Al-Jannah upon a fitna, upon a trial that shall afflict him. When Uthman bin Affan came in, he said, وَاللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانِ. So how can this happen that he's not killed? If he's been killed by the sword because he killed by the sword, it's just a matter that that was how he's going to get Jannah. This was part from what he's going to get Jannah. So if this is what Allah has decreed, what will change it? Alright, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq took part in all the battles that Prophet fought sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he died on his bed. Khalid ibn Walid, he took part in battle. He killed a lot of people, but he died on his bed. So it was even said that for him, all parts of his body are filled with corpse. He killed by the sword. He killed many of those who claimed to be prophets after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he did die with the sword. So that kind of a thinking should not be brought here. So Uthman bin Affan was killed. When Uthman bin Affan was killed, who becomes the Amir? At this point in time, everywhere was in confusion. Some of the people in Medina could not even come out because of the troubleshooter. And like Hassan al-Basri had said, I was reported from him by Imam Ayyub al-Sakhtiyani, that they were throwing stones so much that if you look at the sky, you will not see the bright star because the skies were filled with dust from the stones that those people were throwing all around places. So some of the people stayed in their homes, could not come out. And one of these troublemakers was the one living in Salah for about 2 to 3 days. Medina did not have an Amir. So who was going to become the Amir? People started to look for Ali ibn Abi Talib. People started to look for Ali ibn Abi Talib because they recognized his position and his status amongst the companions. And the companions, it was said that they took bay'ah from Ali ibn Abi Talib so that it, as the Amir in leadership, the crisis can be quelled as soon as possible. So when Ali ibn Abi Talib was given oath of allegiance as the new Amir of the Muslims, as the new Khalifa, after Uthman bin Affan, some of the Muslims were demanding that the people who killed Uthman bin Affan should be brought to book. as they did that, one of those among those who said that was Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, and most of the people who lived in Sham, and the companions who were with him, that the Ummah cannot move and the crisis cannot be quelled except those people who killed Uthman be known and brought to book. Because of course when they did that, they ran away. So some of that among the companions felt that no, let there be peace. When there is peace, then we can fish out these people easily. So this was the area of division between Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, who was insisting because it was his right to insist. Don't forget that Uthman ibn Affan is related to him. So it was his right to insist that the blood of Uthman be sought. So if it is his right to insist, then it's not wrong for him to insist that, look, find out those who killed my relatives. And at the same time, as the Amir of the Muslims, Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu was saying that, look, let there be peace. So this was the area of difference between the two. And the Khilaf of Ali ibn Abi Talib lasted for about 6 years before he also was killed. What led to his being killed will be mentioned, inshallah, when we talk about the Khawarij, inshallah, later in the day. But what we have tried to get to here is to describe the 30 years of the Khilafah ala madhaj nubuwwah, the Khilafah based on the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon which were Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, and Umar ibn al-Khattab, Uthman ibn Affan, and Ali ibn Abi Talib. So the period ended with the Khilafah of Ali ibn Abi Talib, because he spent 6 years. And as was mentioned earlier, we counted the years that the rest of them mentioned before you see the period of 30 years. So that ended the period of the Khilafah, as was mentioned in the Hadith of Safina. And it was this time also that many of the deviations started after the killing of Uthman ibn Affan. Don't forget that that was the first evil. When Uwayfa ibn al-Yaman asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that after this group that we have known, is there going to be another evil? That evil was that killing of Uthman ibn Affan that he mentioned. Don't forget. So from there on, from this evil on, many of the deviations and the sects came up. And the first of them that came up was the Khawarij. The fact that they came out against Uthman ibn Affan itself is Kharijiyya, is Khuruj. They are showing that they are Kharijiyu, they are the Khariji, is coming out against the Amir, rebelling against the leader. This is Khuruj, ala Ulil Amr. Coming out against the people in authority was what they did, and from it a lot of the fitna had started. Thereafter, the Shia came, those who are claiming to be the supporters of Ali ibn Abi Talib, and then there was the Nafsidi. Nafsidi, they are those who claim that Uthman was better than Ali ibn Abi Talib and in fact should be the Amir. You know, those are two extremes. When some people say no, it was Uthman ibn Affan, some people say no, no, it was Ali ibn Abi Talib. And then so many other sects began to rise from that killing of Uthman ibn Affan. And that's why some of the scholars said that the blood of Uthman ibn Affan has been spilled, and the Ummah will remain divided until the last day. So the 73 sects that have been mentioned in Ahadith started to take positions, started to take root and origin from this killing of Uthman ibn Affan, and then the Khilafah of Ali ibn Abi Talib. The first two of them, inshallah, we talked about, the Khawarij and the Shia. So inshallah, we'll mention some of those other things that happened at the time. I've just tried to give a picture of all these matters. They are very, each of those matters are matters that each of them can take a whole day to discuss and analyze. But I've just tried to give a general view of what has happened at this time. أقول ما أقول هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah for that beautiful presentation. And now we have very little time for questions because of the next talk. But inshallah, we're going to take questions for like the 20 minutes, after which we will take the next talk. Yeah, before the lecturer is ready for answering your question, there's an announcement here that if you are good in reciting the Quran, you have a good qira'ah, and you can teach people how to memorize the Quran, please see Dr. Mustafa Oloko with phone number 0803-727-0641. That's for brothers. For sisters, then you have to see Sister Fatima, but our own phone is not indicated here. Yes. Please, Dr. Oloko, when they are outside the program. So, shall I go straight to the question and answer? Somebody said, there's this message for me, that I encourage people to call early in the morning, that they will start the program, and the lecturer will start by 10, so that they can have enough time, that we do not start early enough. The fault is not mine, the fault is members. When we started around 10:30, we know how many people were on the street. So if we had started earlier than that, many people would have missed a lot of thing out of the lecture. So please, for the next 2 days, please let us come on time so that we can have enough time to listen to our lecture. Third question here is, why were both Umar ibn Khattab and Al-Bakr Siddiq buried beside, there are two questions leading to that, buried beside the two prophets? Why were they not buried at the Muslim burial ground?
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam ala Rasulillah. From the most joyous of things that the companions wanted is to only be with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it's like saying, being with him, even at the place where he was buried. So Umar Abdullah requested to be buried beside Abu Bakr al-Siddiq and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was done on their request. To be buried besides the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there is nothing regarding that. And that's why, if someone can come to mind that, okay, why is that place still a masjid? You understand, if you go there and you see, the place is camped out of the masjid. So, and it's encircled out of the masjid. And it was not part of the masjid at any point in time. So you didn't bury them inside the masjid. And that cannot be evidence that the people were buried inside the masjid. So, but that was what they wanted, that they are buried beside the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the fact that the companions did not disabuse them has evidence that it was not wrong. If it was wrong, the companions would mention it to them that no, you should not be buried there, you should be buried at the masjid. Does this mean that people can be buried where he or she died as he's being practiced at Ikorodu? It doesn't mean so. Those people are not familiar. Abu Bakr did not die where he was buried. The only person who died there was buried there was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. And he said, we the Prophet. So if the person says that he or she is the Prophet. So it's not, there's no evidence there at all. The Prophets were buried where they died.
There is a new problem in this question that somebody is trying to say. It says, how authentic is the hadith that says, the Prophet says, I have chosen me as the Khalid. And why is it not that it's not permissible for me to choose a Khalid after me, I would have chosen sooner. Some people use this as an evidence to show that the Prophet was transferable it would have been transferred to Umar.
No, the hadith did not mention Umar, the hadith of Kullah. It mentioned Abu Bakr. It is reported by Imam al-Tirmidhi and the hadith is authentic. But he said, but it is the brotherhood of Islam. The hadith is authentic. And it was not actually not talking about messengership being transferred to Umar or being transferred to anyone among them. Because he told them, and the hadith is also narrated, that after me no messenger shall come. So how are they thinking that messengership is transferred to Umar? None of them ever thought that he was going to have messengership. رضي الله عنه محمود القرآن صلى الله عليه وسلم ثم أنزل قصة So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم never thought that and the companions رضي الله عنه never think like that or believe that anyone was going to be a prophet after the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم but they have the person intends the hadith of those who will say things and those things will happen. Or those who will say things and Allah will confirm that to be true. That was true of Umar radiallahu anhu. That was true of him. He told Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they have to take this maqal Ibrahim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah mentioned wa-tafadu maqal Ibrahim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Perhaps you should make two rakats of nafil, the ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah. And that was mentioned. The ayah of hijab. Hijab was given as rule. And others like that. That Umar would want and it will happen. That Allah confirms that it should be like that. Perhaps that is the hadith the person is trying to bring. If that is it, then that is true of Umar and Al-Khattab. But Messenger should know it ended with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Except for the Shia, some of whom believe that Ali radiallahu anhu is a messenger. When I was describing the death of Uthman ibn Affan, there was a case that was necessary because the Shia used it. The Shia mentioned it, and that was the fact that one of the children of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, Abdurrahman, came in at the time when Uthman ibn Affan was to be killed. When Uthman ibn Affan saw him, he said to him that you are telling these people, if your father were to be alive, will you join them? He heard that and he ran away. He was to say, I didn't know what happened later on. So he was not a party to those who actually killed him. It was just a matter of if someone wants to commit something and he was told about his evil and he left it and ran away. The person is not thinking to have committed that evil in the Sharia. So the son of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq was not among those who killed Uthman ibn Affan. From the Allah.
There is a question about where Uthman and Ali radiallahu
anhu were buried. Uthman ibn Affan was buried in Bakir. Ali ibn Abi Talib died in Kufa. So he was buried there. He didn't die inside Medina. Because when the trouble came, it actually started, like you mentioned, from Basra and Kufa. And he migrated from Medina there. So some of the companions told him not to go. But he said, well, as the Amir of the Muslims, where there is trouble is where I should be. So that I can quell the crisis. Abdullah ibn Salam warned him that if you leave here, the Khilafah will not return to Medina. So he left, thinking in his in his opinion that it is when he is in these trouble spots, the people will keep silent. So when he left, it was there that he was killed by the Khawarij. So he was buried in Kufa, not in Medina. Allahu Akbar.
What happened after the death of Ali Abu Talib? Who was the Amir of the Muslims and how was Ali killed and what did he?
How Ali was killed, we mention it after this program, in the next program, inshallah, in the afternoon, inshallah. Who became the Amir after Ali ibn Abi Talib? Hassan ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib. people took bay'ah from him, but he handed over to Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan. After about 4 or 5 months, he handed over to Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan. So Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan became the Amir for a long time, about 20 years or thereabouts. And from then the Muluk started. His son took over, and then the son of that took over, and then on until he got to Umar bin Abdul Aziz. So immediately after this was happened, Hassan transferred to Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan.
Very few people on the court where they died, this only for the Prophet or can be extended to others.
It's only for the Prophet, alayhi salatu.
Now, the next question is that in all out of the lecture we had yesterday, that person came that from yesterday's lecture, I had an understanding that all sects that have a meal are deviation from what has been practiced, I mean the practice of truth. I hope I didn't get it wrong. I don't have faith to see that the text such as evidence, not as if they are good for first division.
Well, to have those leadership, they are wrong. The word deviation is a very big word, but we can say it's something that is wrong. And like we said yesterday, many of these people do these things not knowing the ruling of the Sharia regarding it. They did not know. Until now, they did not know. Unless when these people begin now to say, okay, people have started talking about it, let us now go and start reflecting on these issues. Else, they are wrong also. So it's better to say they are on error, they are wrong as far as the matter is concerned. If you say deviation is going to be a deep word to use for people like this who are just doing all these things, not knowing really what they are doing. So it's wrong.
Are you saying that it is wrong to talk about the year in the Muslim nation, year such as Saddam Hussein, and monarchs in the Saudi?
Well, the issue of the monarch or no monarch, the leadership at the time of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, we mentioned them, they were also monarch. But it was Khulafa, like we said, they are Muluk, but it is permissible to refer to them as also Khulafa. Those that were king, except the first 12. So it was permissible to refer to them like that, and also it was permissible of God to refer to them as Amir of the Muslims, Amir of the Muslims, and the Salaf referred to them as that. So if you say it is Saudi Manak, well, you like to choose the word Manak, but you can also say they are Amir of the Muslims. How and why? Because the Muslims have agreed under their leadership. And that is not a small number of Muslims. So those kinds of leadership, the Muslims cannot come in public to abuse those leadership or revenge against them. Because as we mentioned yesterday, they have sunnah. If you do that, in fact, if you not do even up to that, they will deal with you. So what the Sharia prohibits, and one of the reasons for which it prohibits rebellion against leadership, which is the spill of the blood of the Muslims, will still happen. So it means the ruling should also hold. The rulings of the Sharia, they go, and the reason for those rulings also follow. So the reason for those, for prohibition of rebellion exists. Why rebellion should not take place? If you do it, what would have happened if rebelling against the upper Amir of all the Muslims happened? Will also happen. So don't rebel. So to come publicly and abuse those leadership, they are not permissible in the Sharia. Many of the scholars are talking about this. And that's why they refer to people like Bin Laden and Faisal as Khawarij. Because they make the fear of those leaders. Why they have not shown anything that is good to Allah, an open book. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he addressed the people and said to them that you will be led by people, they will do certain things, sorry for talking. You will recognize and accept some of what they did, and you are going to hate some of what they did. They asked him, should we take up the sword together? He said, La, ma aqamu salah. In as much as they still establish salah. So no matter whatever thing the authorities mentioned here for me, I'm talking about the mulk and the person mentioned Saudi monarchy perform. We do not have the right, no one has the right to rebel against them until they have shown open kufur. When they have not shown open kufur, that a Muslim has a kafir as a friend, is it kufur? That a Muslim has a kafir as a friend, is it kufur? It's difficult to say that. So they may have failures, but rising up against them, and that's why all the uprisings you have been seeing have been ending in spilling of blood. When people rise, it begins spilling of blood, spilling of blood. So even when the scholars agree that yes, if the leadership is not right, they should not be rebelled against, the only condition is if you are sure that the leadership will be upturned at the end of the day, then go. So, but those people who have been rebelling, have they succeeded? Or do they have the potential to be able to succeed? It's clearly no. So it's just wasting the blood of the Muslims. The blood of the Muslim that is so sacred, and wasting the blood of human beings, about which Allah says the one who kills one human being is like killing the whole of the world, human beings. So we are not to rebel against that kind of indulgence. For people like Saddam, some of the people have said that he has done things that are open kufur. He has done things that are open kufur. And they mentioned some of that. But regarding that, a person, I am not vastly read on Saddam and what he believes. So I'll not be able to say, don't rebel against Saddam. But these ones that we know and we read about, Allah wa Allah, we should be able to say that. And this is what the ulama have said. Allah wa Allah.
In addition to what the members
have said,
in Nigeria, yes, most of those who criticize the Saudi government declare them as super because of their relationship with America and Pakistan. Most of them, they are those who are religiously rich. If you look at it critically, maybe somebody working in the bank, working at an insurance company, so trying to make the view of this Sokan, of this Fula. So make the view of yourself. For instance, the Laden is making the view of the Saudi government based on things like this, that they allow banks, river banks, to operate in Saudi Arabia. So before you make the view of this Fula, you make the view of yourself. So somebody who wants to keep here is very difficult for him. Want to tell you that our government is in Kafir, this in Kafir. They are going to those who make the view of these rulers outside Nigeria. Most of them, they also partake in things that is called Kufur. For example, like Abu Bakr in England or so, you are living in a Kufur land and you are jailing up youth in Saudi Arabia to revolt against the rulers there. Why can't you revolt against the rulers? It's Tony Blair or the one who is there now. We vote against them there. They'll say no, they won't do that. But they can hear people to vote against the rulers there. Likewise, Abu Qatada, you are living in Kufu land, living with the Kufa, and you are saying that those people are Kufa. Or the Taliban government, they also are represented in UN. So, and UN, you say what? This is a capital organization. So if they have a representative there, what was the comment of Osama bin Laden on Afghanistan when they had representative in UN? So you see that these people, they have agenda. Not because these rulers are doing things that are sinful, but because they are interested in taking leadership from them in order to place themselves in their position. So we should be very, very careful. There is nobody that is not sinful. So, and very, very difficult to control the ruler. And that's why the Prophet of Allah has warned us in many hadith. Now, to get for Saddam, whether Saddam is the capital or not, leave that aside.
But you cannot only vote against a man. If you have a ruler like Saddam, you can't vote against him. Because his lost in you, he's dead. Who needs to discover him? First of all, Saddam was living with the Kufar in Makkah. But you cannot vote against them then. Why? Because they do not have the military or ruler to do that. So anything that would be decided that a Muslim should not embark on it. Because the blood of the people is very, very sacred for Allah.
Well, the blood is a serious matter. The blood of the Muslims. I just want to add to that, that people can start asking, can we also rebel against Sierra Dua? Rebel and see. That's what we say, rebel. Just tell you that you will waste your life and many lives. That okay, you saw him do Kofo, okay, rebel. What about the one who is ordinarily a captain? Obasanjo? You were the captain from the beginning. Can you rebel against? Can you rebel, not me? Can you rebel? So let's not begin to start asking that, can someone rebel against a government like Yara? You can't now. You can't. So don't waste your time and waste your blood and the resources of the Ummah. Many of the people who want to rebel against governments and people, go and ask how their families are. Most of their relatives are kuffar, some of them. Some of them, their relatives don't even know anything regarding Islam other than perform khamsi salawat by the day. So these are things that should keep us busy. Instead of thinking about revolting to someone who has more than 50,000 men as soldiers with tanks that is going to roll out to kill all of you. So let us take care, Allahu A'lam, about this matter. People used to think that it's because all anyone say they are cowards, they can't fight. Those people who thought that they were strong, when they catch them and throw them into prison for 9 years, and they have to start to appeal that we are sorry. And now, the restrictions they didn't have before they started to preach that people should go and break banks and take all the money inside it. The restrictions they did not have, they now have them. What they could do of dawah is now lesser. Look at since we had September 11th. There are more constrictions, there are more enemies against the Muslims. Many of the dawah efforts that have been going on in many parts of the world can't go on again. Haramain was brought down. Many of the foundations were brought down as a result of this consequence, as a result of this evil that some of the Muslims perpetrate. So many of the things are getting worse. Even in Saudi Arabia, there are some of the scholars, if you ask them questions, they will not answer. Because they don't know who you are. So people are reading the verses of jihad, so give the fear will become difficult, because when you begin to explain those verses too much, they will arrest you and say you are engineering terrorists. In Pakistan, they are saying that they are reviewing the whole of the syllabus. That they, even in Saudi Arabia, I read it on the net. They said they want to review and remove their U.S. things, that they should review their syllabus and remove the verses of jihad. That the verses of jihad, they imbue love for terrorism. What brought about all this? Trying to fight what you will not be able to fight. So you find yourself either wasting your life or getting your dawah more constricted. You will not be able to have the freedom you had before. And even the Muslims in UK and US, the more you do all these bombings and kill the people innocently, some of the people unknowingly begin to hate Islam. People who were before now open and would listen to any dawah Islamia, they now begin to have second thoughts. And all this, but Allah has a way of putting his deen up. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kullama awqadu nara lil harbi afa'aha Allahu wa yasqawna fil ardi fasad. Allah knows how to get things done for his deen. And that's why, in another way, even when some of the people are having negative thoughts about Islam, some of the people are also picking up literatures about Islam to know about Islam. But how many of the people want to take their time to study Islam before they pass judgment on it? Majority of the people pass judgment on issues based on what they see and hear on the pages of newspaper, and they watch on the TV. So most of these things have not really, really paid the Muslims. And in Islam, we know even those people who make all these rebellion, they also understand that in the Sharia, whenever there are two evils, we settle for the lesser one. So which one is the lesser one? The rebellion and the killing of they themselves, they can't even also do the da'wah. So Allahu A'lam, the matter is a very serious one.
because it deals with the life, it has to do with the life of the Muslims and their well-being. Allahu Akbar.
Alhamdulillah. Please, I just want to call your attention to something very important, particularly that has to do with the paper. Many people at times, when you hear something about the paper, become somehow defaulted or even angry. They only now ask them, why, what makes you angry? That person will say, I'm going to say, when Caesar asked Sheikh Al-Bani to repeat the Shahada, when Sheikh Caesar declared Sheikh Al-Bani kafir, I had him take his life in Zaria. When we followed him, the same time he came to Nigeria, I was among those who followed him. And likewise, brothers, they must do that. He was in company for almost 5 days. He declared the Mubarak Kafir there. So nobody commented. Now, Sheikh Mubarak was the teacher of the teacher of his teacher. And Sheikh Mubarak, Sheikh Hussein, Sheikh Al-Bani, after their demise, Muslim Ummah has not been the same again. They are the value they created, they have not been able to get into the field. Now, when Peshitta declared these people kuffar, in his book about fabricated hadith, no hadith, he declared Hussein kafir. It's unfortunate that people, when they do not know about the personality, they think that not everybody who gives lecture is a scholar. There's a difference between oratory and knowledge. People can talk and carry people away, but not everybody who talks. Me, go and listen to Shakespeare's tale. This was your correct understanding of Islam. Nobody will tell you before you start to fall some of the things. Does it mean that we now get things? No. What we do is to pray that Allah rectifies his affairs. Because it's our brother. So we should not get him or cause him, no. We will not decline his career, but we tell him that he's wrong anytime he makes any mistake. So we shouldn't be carried away by any personality. Even these scholars we have just mentioned, Sheikh Mubarak, Sheikh Hussein, Sheikh Al-Bani, and so, we should not be carried away by any scholar, but all the scholars have presented. I think Al-Bani made a statement when other scholars will disagree with him. Likewise, others, that one is known. Please, it is even wrong for the student at that level of Kaibar. Kaibar only has that degree, that's all. And we know, those of us who know, we know the level of his knowledge. I will just say that, I will go further. It's not so much that you say, let's listen to fatwa and next person will consult the state paper. No. Anytime paper who are a scholar, listen to the state, Safa Rawali and Salman Hawler. And Safa Rawali and Salman Hawler are students of who? please, we are ready to be criticized. We are ready to be corrected. But one thing is that we should be sincere about everything that we do. If you listen to the tape, please listen attentively. If you know why most of us are saying we are carried away by the intellectual is that we have the zeal and love for Islam. But if the zeal and love for Islam is not based on knowledge, that zeal and love will be misguided. And many people have lost their lives because they were not fully guided. Many of us who are not married, if you are asked to judge in case you meet the man and his wife, you will destroy that house. Because you don't have any experience at all to decide the man. That is it. A man with one wife cannot judge between his man and his wife. Because he doesn't know what it means to have two wives. So in the same way, somebody who has a better degree and somebody who has taught scholar, if somebody is behind a professor, that person will have a beginning. That's why people like that are not called professor, they are called Shulu. Because they're very high level. You won't see any one of them talk and see them doing anything. Even when they do power. Because they are like the knowledge to save them. So please, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, when we want to express our love and annoyance, let us ask ourselves whether it is done in the right way. Never forget to go to our church. Inshallah, we are going to the next lecture or talk, and that has to do with priests and festivals. They are in two books at hand. I have some questions people have sent forward about the origin of Moses and Enoch. Inshallah, we are going to